Judges chapter 18 tonight, please. Judges chapter number 18. Am I on? I'm on. And we're going to pray. We'll read through it as we work through the passage this evening rather than read it in its entirety. Judges chapter 18 is where we will begin. And let's go together to the Lord. Lord God, thank you for these words. Thank you for the truth of your word as difficult as it is at times for us to grasp, and as unflattering as it is about what humanity is like. I pray that we would have hearts to submit and to receive what you say about us and what you offer to us. And so we pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just once again, if I could just, for my own sake, review a little bit of where we are. Where the last five chapters in the book of Judges are almost certainly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, although they are at the end of the book of Judges, the events happened early in the period of Judges. And so to whatever extent the nation kept declining, it's a steep drop, because they're really already in a very bad place. And the last five chapters of the book of Judges give us two separate incidents. 17 and 18 really are all one storyline. 19, 20, and 21 are all one storyline. That describe to us and explain to us just how confused and how depraved people can be without the right kind of spiritual leadership. And that is really what begins and ends, right? We know that at the end of Judges, we have this commentary: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is the opening of this passage right here in Judges chapter 18. In those days there was no king in Israel. And of course, the implication is the right kind of king, and there's a lot of debate academically about that, but most certainly King Jesus is the ultimate righteous king. And if he were to be the king, then this kind of reprehensible behavior would not happen. So Judges chapter 17 told us about this man Micah, and it told us about the corruption of the priesthood. Micah was a very religious man. We might call him a superstitious man. He had a house of gods. And he finally found a young Levite, an ambitious young man, out to make a way for himself in the world. And he offered him the position of being his priest, and he ordained him to be the priest. And away we go, and we have the initiation of man-made religion. this is followed up by explaining to us the corruption of an entire tribe, the tribe of Dan. And I just want to begin there, actually, before we read too far into it, right? Here's our introduction, verse number one. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. Now, that's one of the indicators that we're still fairly early in the period of the Judges, because it was early in the period of Judges when the tribes were spreading out and looking for their place to be and their place to carve out and dealing with the Canaanites. Dan, of course, is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And he is in many ways biblically the most perplexing of the 12 sons of Jacob. He is the firstborn son of Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid. And of course, you remember that Jacob labored 7 years for Rachel, and his father-in-law Laban gave him Leah. And then he had children with Leah, and then Rachel was unhappy. She couldn't have children, so she gave him her handmaid, and there was a child conceived. And then Leah gave him her handmaid, and ultimately Jacob ends up with 12 sons from 4 different women. And the whole thing is, from a human standpoint, relatively sordid. Dan is one of those sons, the firstborn son to one of the handmaidens. His reputation is one of really being rather treacherous among the tribes of Israel. Genesis 49, 16, and 17, which are the blessing of the tribes, God's proclamation about the nature and character of the tribes. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. He inhabits his portion of the land in Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 through 48, but he was unable to hold full possession of that land, Judges 1:34. In Judges 5:17, Dan is criticized for failing to help. This was Deborah's criticism of Dan, that he did not come to their aid. The area in which Dan resided is where Samson began his ministry. And Dan is absent. The tribe of Dan is absent from the list of Israeli tribes in Revelation chapter 7. And this, of course, has caused no end of speculation about the nature of Dan and how they fit. So the Danites are kind of, again, they're pretty sketchy to begin with. They don't have the best of reputations, even among their own people. Their land that they inhabit geographically is well to the north. In fact, Dan is generally referenced as the northernmost part of the nation, like New York would be the farthest eastern part of the United States. The Bible talks, when it talks about Dan to Beersheba, that's north to south. Dan at the far north, Beersheba to the far south. So Dan then, the tribe of Dan becomes integral to the apostasy that characterizes the northern part of the nation at the end. And we'll come back to that when we get to the end of the book. I should probably mention there will be a quiz over tonight's material, so we want to pay our best attention. The story in chapter 18 unfolds in a series of episodes, and again, they're all they are the natural outflow of what we read about the priest and Micah in Daniel chapter 17. Same list of characters with the addition now of the tribe of Dan. So again, we would assume, I would argue, I think that this is pretty accurate. I think we can document it from both all the events in chapters 17 through 21 that were fairly early. Again, in the period of history of the judges, although we're at the end of the book, we don't want to read these things as happening after Samson, but well, very early into the story. And so the first episode unfolds in verses 1 through 5, in which we encounter Micah's priest once again. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent to their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land, to search it. And they sent unto them, go, search the land, who when they come to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now this man has been unidentified so far. He will be identified later in the chapter. We'll talk about that. But these men from Dan know him. They recognize the sound of his voice. So when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. They turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. So there is this, right? So I mean, we're just kind of introduced to the story. We're early in the period of Judges. The Danites are looking for their territory. They pick 5 prominent young men from prominent families. The word valor in Hebrew implies more than just simply military courage. These are outstanding young men from prominent families among the tribe. And as they're sent on this expedition to search out land, lo and behold, they end up at the house of Micah, the man Micah who made his own religion and hired a Levite to be his priest. Who, interestingly enough, once again, and of course we understand, folks, that these are not coincidences, and that if this sounds contrived, there is a sense in which it is. Not contrived in the "this is fiction" sense of the word, but contrived in the sense that God is orchestrating events to bring things to his desired conclusion. And so they say to this young Levite, "How in the world did you end up here? And what are you doing here? And what's your situation?" And he said, "Oh, it's fantastic. I came here and Micah hired me to be his priest. And that's what I am doing." And so they say, "Well, since you're a priest, tell us what we should do. How are the prospects for our journey?" And in verse number 6, he gave them this answer. The priest said unto them, "Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go." You are on the right path. You have the light of God shining upon you. And you should just continue on in the direction that you are heading. So that's the first episode. That connects us with chapter 17 and chapter 18. And of course, again, folks, we recognize that there is a interjection there in 18:1 that characterizes the nature of the land. There's no king. But there are no chapter divisions in the Hebrew, that the story is just progressing along. That brings us to the second episode, which is verses 6 through 10, in which the spies bring back their report. The priest said to them, "Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go." Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, "What say ye?" And they said, "Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter and to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." So, with the blessing of the man of God upon them, and I'm putting that in air quotes, away they go. And they come to a village or a city that is called Laish, which means actually lion. And what you're given is a description of a people who dwell in peace, prosperity, and security. They dwelt, the Bible tells us, without care. They had nothing to worry about. They didn't worry about anything. They dwelt, the Bible tells us, after the manner of the Zidonians, which means that they were legally under the authority of Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, the big commercial centers to the way north. So if you ask them about their legal status, they were annexed to Sidon. But there was nobody in the land that oppressed them. There was no magistrate to take advantage of them. There was nobody to place an undue burden or taxation upon them. They just lived off by themselves. They minded their own business. They did their own business. And they dwelt securely. And so when the five young men come back, they cannot get their brothers to act quickly enough. This is a golden opportunity. Everything that we could want is in the land. There's plenty of space for us. And these people are not going to pose any kind of a problem. And they have no place to go for assistance. They're just living out there all by themselves. That brings us then to the third episode, which are the warriors. And once again, Micah's priest enters into the picture. And this is verses 11 through 26. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men, appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. Then entered the five men that went out to spy out of the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the house near to Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? What is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. This is the third episode. The warriors show up at Micah's house. 600 armed men head off on the expedition. Dale Ralph Davis called them the Danite Expeditionary Force. Passing through some of the land of Judah, they set up this camp, which is, the Bible calls, Mahanadan, which means literally Dan's camp. And they come to Micah's house, and as they approach Micah's house, the five spies say, Guess what's here? There's a priest and religious images in here. You guys know what needs to happen. And so the 600 soldiers stand guard and the five spies loot the place. They take the ephod, the garment that was worn over the shoulders, which was used in divination and consulting God. They took the images. And when the priest inquires, What are you guys doing? They say to him, Just stand over there and be quiet. Think about this. Here are your options. You can be the priest to one guy, or you can be the priest to an entire tribe of people. Wow. And so happy is he that now he's helping them cart away the goods. Here, give me the gods. I'll carry them. You guys have other things to do. It isn't long until Micah figures out what's happened. And he and some of his buddies make haste, and it isn't long till they catch up with the 600 soldiers, and they're yelling at them. That's what is going on in verse number 23. They cried unto the children of Dan. They're yelling at them. Give us back our stuff. And the Danites go, What are you going on about? Well, you stole my gods. You stole my images. What do you mean what's going on? And the Danites simply point out to him that if he doesn't get out of there fast, his life is in danger, not just his deities. And so he goes home. Now, I would propose to you folks that we are supposed to read this passage shaking our heads at the irony of it. The gods that Micah had made with stolen money were stolen from him. The priest that he hired proved to be nothing other than a hireling. He went where the terms were better, where the offer was better. The gods that he had made were unable to deliver him in time of danger. And at the end of the day, in the face of peril, he concluded that the images were not worth losing his life over. They were gods not worth serving. Folks, the passage is dripping with irony. It is mocking Micah and his false religion. That brings us to episode number 4. The warriors arrive at their intended target, Laish. Verse number 27. They took the things which Micah had made and the priest which he had and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, which literally is Sidon. And they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And now we are introduced to the Levite. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So off go the 600 warriors, successful in their raid on Micah's deities. They conquer Laish. They kill all of the inhabitants. Nobody survives. There is no one to come to their aid. There is no one to help them. They set up their own city in what had once been Laish, and they get their religion established. They are a self-contained group of people. They have their own city. They have their own land. They have their own priest. They have their own religion. Now, I don't want to explore this in great depth this evening, but you can go to the internet if you're inclined to chase down these kinds of things, and you can read all of the documentation on who this Levite is. A significant number of conservative commentators, okay, I'm not talking about rank liberals, a substantial number of conservative commentators. Let me read it to you the way they argue that it should be read. Verse number 30. The children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Many conservative commentators believe that the Levite is the grandson of Moses. Now, the word Manasseh there is an accurate word, but Manasseh is found many times in the Old Testament. The only way that it is found in the Hebrew construction that it exists in this verse is in this verse. We know that Moses had a son named Gershom, but we know that Joseph had a son named Manasseh. So there is some ambiguity, and there's some, again, some debate. Not all conservative students believe that this is the son of Moses. Some people believe that, but this is a hard thing, but I'm just going to tell it to you because we believe the Bible is without error. But some people believe that the narrator could not bring himself to bring that kind of shame on Moses, and so wouldn't write Moses, but wrote this odd form of Manasseh so that he didn't have to spell out Moses. I don't know about that. He is evidently, one way or another, folks, he has a decent lineage, and yet he is an utter pagan idolater. I'm sure you know this. I mean, I hope you know this. Right? That one of the most notorious episodes in American history was the duel between Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was a slimy human being. He really was a slimy, slimy human being. And Alexander Hamilton was not pure, and they had a disagreement, and they had a duel, and Aaron Burr killed him. What is not as immediately known to most people is that Aaron Burr had a famous grandfather, Jonathan Edwards. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, America's most prominent theologian, not only in his day, but to this day. Jonathan Edwards' grandson was really a sleazy, slimy human being, folks. The New Testament is very clear that faith does not transmit through human relationship, human blood, human ethnicity. It just doesn't work that way. So if this Levite is the grandson of Moses, the fact that Moses is his grandfather means nothing spiritually. If he is a descendant of Joseph, the fact that Joseph is his physical ancestor means nothing spiritually. This man is a pagan. He is an idolater. The children of Dan then expand upon the idolatry of Micah. And whereas his religious images had previously household use, now they have tribal use. And the point that is being made in verse number 31, folks, was that it was completely unnecessary because there was a totally adequate religious expression for the people had they chosen to avail themselves of it. There was the house of God in Shiloh. These idols and this false religion were unnecessary items. So there's the story. That's the end of this. 17 and 18 our unit, we will change tribes, we will change stories, we will change directions completely in chapter number 19. So I promised you that there would be a little bit of a quiz, and here there is. So here's quiz question number one. Within the story that we have just read, within the story of Judges chapter 18, where do our sympathies naturally fall? Do we not almost by default feel badly for the people of Laish who are just off there minding their own business, not causing anybody any trouble until the Danites come and exterminate them, take over their village, rename it with their own name? Is there not in us some expression of sympathy for the people of Laish? I don't know how you would answer that, but I know that when I read the story, there's always a twinge that these poor people were just trying to live their lives and not bothering anybody, and this seems very unfortunate. And yet, folks, the text of Scripture is very clear that what happened to these people is exactly what God wanted to happen to them. That for all of the corruption of Dan, and for all the corruption of the Levitical system, and for all the corruption of Micah, the extermination of the inhabitants of Laish was clearly, emphatically, and beyond any shadow of a doubt the will of God. Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So God had targeted specifically the Sidonians for extermination. And he left them in the land to find out this: would the Israelites obey him by exterminating them, or would they let them live? These Sidonians, and why, folks, honestly, why it is translated Zidon and Zidonians in Judges 18 is a mystery to me, because it is literally translated Sidon in most other places. Let me just read to you, because this was not the end of Sidon. This was just the end of this little pocket of Sidonian loyal people. Here's a little bit more of the story about the Sidonians. 1 Kings chapter 11. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. The Sidonians continued to live, and Solomon pursued after them to his detriment. 1 Kings 16:31 of Ahab. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ezekiel 32:18. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the south with them that go down to the pit. Ezekiel 32:30. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians which are gone down with the slain, with their terror they are ashamed of their might. They lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Now again, I'm not making an accusation against you. I'm just expressing this as my understanding in general of our human nature. The reality, folks, is that we tend to be more bothered by the destruction of idolaters than we do by the practice of idolatry. We tend to be much more disturbed by the fact that these innocent people were slaughtered while they were minding their own business than we are by the fact that the Danites are introducing idolatry to the nation. So that the destruction of the people of Laish tends to resonate with us a little bit more, and we can read verse number 31, which is chronicling the disregard of God's great name, almost without emotion. That they were worshiping false gods all the time, that God's house was firmly established. They had a legitimate outlet. So there was the quiz. Do we by default tend to identify with the people of Laish and feel bad for them, when the reality is that what the text is driving us to do is bring idolatry into condemnation and to take God's side in the destruction of idolatry? And we will see furthermore in the next three chapters, 19, 20, and 21, how seriously God takes the misbehavior of his people. So that will be our next passage. All right, we're gonna stop there. If you want to grab your prayer.